Certainly glad you're with us today. We enjoy this, enjoy coming together and learning more from the Word of God. We're going to do that here in just a minute. We've been talking some about this idea of the finding the super abundant life. I'm not going to talk about money. We may do that at some point, but right now, what is a super abundant life? Well, we're reading from John chapter 10. You'll see it on the screen there. John chapter 10, verse 10, which is people know that verse. A lot of people hear it on television and in places where preachers preach and teachers teach. What does John 10:10 say? Well, that says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, the full is the word we're focused on, because I like to look those things up in the original translation, original Greek. That word full can be translated super abundantly. Super abundantly, a life that is a cut above everything else you could live. It's a life that's full of happiness, peace, joy, love, and there's financial blessing in it too. But it's the idea of this abundance. Jesus said, I came that you could have life, real life, supernatural life, a life that is abundant. I've talked to a lot of people about issues they've had with drugs and drugs or their kids or parents or whatever. And I got curious about that. I looked up some words in the original. You may not know, most people do, I guess, that the Bible is not written in English. English didn't exist 2,000 years ago. It was written in Greek because they were in the Roman Empire. And so if you want to know what the English came from, you go back, look up the Greek. And so I was looking up some words one time and came across the word witchcraft. Witchcraft sounds scary, doesn't it? Witchcraft, which is the practice of the dark arts. The supernatural world has dark and light in it. It has one side that's God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the other side that's the devil and his group. I looked up the word witchcraft, and it's the Greek word, the best way I know to pronounce it is pharmakeia, where we get our word pharmacy. Did you know the word pharmacy comes out of the word witchcraft in the Bible? Now, why would we? We're certainly not criticizing our pharmacists and our doctors. What we're saying is there's a connection. And the connection is ancient people learned a long time ago that substances could put you out of your head and you would see things. And substances actually are putting you, if you're addicted to something, it's putting you in contact with the dark side of the evil world. And so we look at all of that, witchcraft, and you look at what the word means. I told one father one time, I said, all these addictions are supernatural. If you've been in addiction, you know that. It's like, it's got you. It's supernatural, so it has to have a supernatural answer. Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. If a person needs help coming out of darkness, he's the answer. You can't take, if a person is trapped in addictions, I don't know why I got off on all this, but somebody needs to hear it, I guess. But if you're all trapped up in addictions, there's a supernatural component to it. And just changing your medication or just putting you through 15 different rehab organizations, sometimes it works. But if you get to the root of it, right? The root of it is you need that super abundant life that doesn't rely on anything else like substances or money or position or power or prestige or shopping. The happiness comes from inside. If you're happy on the inside, you can be happy with what's on the outside. Even if it's not pleasant, you can still work your way through it. Did Jesus come to give us a supernatural life? I don't know why people, and you know, Christians ought to be the first people to say, I believe in the supernatural. If you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in the Bible, because it talks about the supernatural a lot. And if you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in God. So we're living a dual world as believers. You're in the supernatural and the natural at the same time. Jesus lived that way. He's always aware of the supernatural. He knew what the demons were doing, and he knew what the Holy Spirit was doing. Superabundant life. The thief comes to do what? He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. That's talking about the devil, basically. You read John 10, you'll get the point. The next slide, I put this. The superabundant life experiences God. Would you like to experience God? Not just hear about God. Not just hear lessons about God. Would you like to experience God? Would you like to walk with God? Like Adam and Eve did. Would you like to walk with God like Enoch did? Enoch, the Bible says Enoch walked with God 300 years. And God took him right on into heaven. Do you want to walk with God, live with God, talk to God, have God speak to you? Do you want that relationship? Many Christians do not. Why? It's just too much trouble. Too much trouble. That means I got to go to church, try to learn something. I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. It's just too much trouble. I got a life to live. I've got things to do. What are you missing? Oh, my goodness. What are we missing out on by not developing our experience with God? It is not religion. It is not church. It's not just that. It is your personal relationship with God that Jesus bought and paid for. Bought and paid for. Jesus prayed one time talking to his Father. And as he's praying, he talks about, you gave me these people, talking about the disciples. And his idea is that they, you gave me authority over all people that I could give them eternal life. And then he says, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God. Know him, not just know about him. Atheists know about the Bible. Atheists know about God or the idea of God. Jesus said, no, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This great abundant life we're talking about is based on walking with God, experiencing God. And the next line up there, the next line has this. Come near to God. Remember James said that? James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Draw near, the old version, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What is God saying? Come on. Come on. Come here. I want to fellowship you. Come. Come on in. You're not going to draw near to God and have him turn his back on you. He won't do that. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. Next slide, I've got a couple of comments to make, and then we'll move on through some scripture. But God's primary, think about God. God's primary desire is to love. God's primary desire, if you could get in the mind of God, well, you can by listening to the Holy Spirit, but God's great desire, his primary desire is what? To love. Which will bring him love, but he's going to love first. So where do you get that? Well, John wrote in 1 John a famous, famous phrase, God is love. And Paul wrote one time, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God's primary motivating, driving, passionate desire is to release his love on us so we know what love is and we love him. Now God is not insecure, like if you don't love him back, he's going to be offended. He's not insecure, is he? His love is so powerful that it just overpowers everything. And I've seen God's love change people, just amazing, amazing. We've talked a lot about a guy around here that was in the Mexican mafia, and God saved him in prison and brought him out and He's a preacher now, and he goes down all through Mexico establishing churches. God's love turned him around. He had a hard, sordid life in the Mexican mafia and selling drugs. He said, I never worked a day in my life. I just go in the compound we had in San Antonio and go in my uncle's compound. The uncle was the godfather. He'd go in and take open the vault and get all the money I want, all the cash I wanted, and here I go. God's love was poured out on this man, and he changed. And he shared that love with others. He's been doing that for years and years and years. Do you believe it's God's primary desire? His passion? God's passion is love. I think people who aren't even Christians realize that, because what's their criticism of the church? If they visit a church and it's cold and not friendly, and they come out saying, well, I figured it'd be that way. A bunch of phonies, you know. They sense there's no love there. And they know that's not right. Even unsaved people know that's not right, don't they? What's the next line? A revelation, this is what we're trying to do today, a revelation of God's love causes you to come near. If you don't believe He loves you, you won't come near. But if you get this revelation, what I mean is you get a mind change, you get a spirit change about, oh, He really does love me. If you get a revelation of God's love, it causes you to want to come near. And then when that happens, that produces trust. You begin to trust Him. And trust and faith are first cousins, aren't they? So then your faith begins to develop, not just your religious thing of, what faith are you? Well, I'm Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ. No, this is faith. This is faith that is convinced of the future and convinced of things you cannot see and convinced that God has your best interest in mind. You believe Him. You trust Him. You put your weight down on what He says, and it produces trust. Trust produces faith, rather. And you know what the Bible says about faith? Without faith, it's impossible to make God happy. What's faith? It's trust. I pray to Him and I say, Lord, I got a problem here, but I'm going to ask You to solve it, and I trust that You will do something about it. I trust. I believe. I believe in You. I trust You. I'm not afraid of You. I trust You. Years and years ago, we were at another church and went out in the carport to do something to the car, and a little puppy, you know, real, it was about almost knee high, starting to grow, came prancing around. I didn't know the dog, hadn't seen him, but cute little puppy, and he's prancing around there watching me do what I do. And I petted on him a little bit, and I felt his neck. His neck felt awful funny. And so I started realizing somebody put a flea collar on that guy when he was a little one, and now he had grown around it, and it was sinking in. I mean, it was about to choke him. So I went and got a knife, and I carefully got my finger. Well, when he first saw me, he wouldn't come too close to me, but he began to trust me, and he got a little closer, and I got my finger under there and sawed on that thing. It was one of those plastic flea collars. Sawed on enough, popped it loose. I was his friend for life. God says, if you trust me, come on. If you trust me, I can sure help you with that problem you got that's choking you to death, if you'll just come. Is He going to make you come? Mm-mm. Why? Because you're created in the image of God. Doesn't the Bible say that? You're made in the image of God. And as you're made in the image of God, you make your own choices. And He's okay with that. Sometimes He grieves over it. But He lets you make your you know, when your children grow up, don't they get to that point where you can't make them brush their teeth? When they're 35 years old, you know, they're on their own, right? They're on their own. When they're little, you can tell them when to go to bed. When they're 46 years old, I wouldn't try that. You know, no, I'm going home. I don't have to go to bed. So, revelation of His love does what? Causes you to come near, which produces trust. And as you trust, you wind up having faith, which is a first cousin of that. And when you have faith, that pleases Him. So we're going to look at some scriptures. Here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 2. We're trying to get a revelation. What are we trying to get? A revelation of God's love for you, for me, for us. And this scripture here is Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it in your Bible if you have one handy. I'll talk about this one for a little bit. I don't have time to talk about all of them that way. But in Ephesians, a powerful, powerful passage that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus had come out of a lot of pagan worship. They had come out of all kinds of worship of the dark side, and they were newbies, and he's teaching them. And so in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll start with verse 4. He talks in verse 1 about their life, their past life, living in all this stuff they had lived in, following the devil, basically. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, because of what? Because of, can you say it out loud? Because of his great love for us. What was his motivation? His love for you. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, I like that, don't you? He's got more mercy than you need. He's got more mercy than the whole world needs. He's rich in mercy. Verse 5, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. By grace. He did what? Verse 5, made us alive. When's it going to get around to doing that? Made us alive is past tense. He made us alive. He's done it. Kids I played with on the playground used to say, done it. He's done it, right? Already done what? If you're a believer, he made you alive with Christ. When did Christ get made alive? His resurrection came, and he's lived in the resurrected body in heaven forever. He's there now in a body like ours, only glorified and resurrected. And he says, you're going to get the same thing. You're going to get a body like that. Your body's not trash to be thrown away. God's going to resurrect you from the dead. However that has to be done, he can do it. Cremated, died in the ocean. He can do it. And you'll get a body just like Jesus' body now, this glorified, glorious body. And it says here that he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. We couldn't help ourselves. A man drowning in the Washita River, and a boat runs up there, and they try to help the guy. And he's obviously going down for the third time. He hasn't got much help, has he? I mean, he needs help. He hasn't got much hope the way he is. And if he waves them off, oh, I got this. What's going to happen? He's going to drown. We were that way in transgressions and sins, and he got us out of that. We could not save ourselves. We could not fix ourselves, and he did it for us. It is by grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When's he going to get around to that? You have resurrection life in you, Christian. You have resurrection life in you. And that resurrection life in you is because of God's love. He started with that, didn't he? Because of what? His massive love, his great love, his gigantic love for us. He did all of this for you. We got another slide here with another revelation. We're looking at getting a revelation of his love so that you will come near to him. The next is Romans 8, verse 35. Verse 35 is a key verse. Romans 8, this is a passage I'm sure a lot of you know, but when you read Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anybody do that? People try. You ever got your fingers stuck with super glue? You can't get it apart. He says here, what can separate, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he makes a list. He's asking the question, who or what can come between you and Jesus and separate you? You say, well, I guess enough sin. No, that won't do it, because you can always ask forgiveness, can't you? if you're in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? If you have enough trouble in your life, does that have to separate you from Christ? Doesn't have to. Or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How do you conquer? You just hang on to, he loves me, I know he loves me, life's tough right now, it's hard right now, I'm grieving right now, I'm having a problem, but I still know he loves me. He's not doing that to me. The devil's doing that to me, and I'm not going to put up with it. I don't have to put up with it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to work my way through it. It's not God doing this to me. It's not God doing this to me. If you ever think God's your problem, then where do you go for help? That's a tough place to be in life. That's a dark, dark world when you say, God caused my problem, and I'm mad at God. You don't have any light. You can't get any light in that. You can say, I got a problem, and I know I need God's help, but I don't know where the problem's coming from, but I'm going to ask God to help me. Then you see light, don't you? You get some light. Knowing all these things, we're what? More than conquerors. Did you know Nike, that makes sports equipment, stole that idea? That Nike is actually a Greek word that for conqueror. That's why they put it on their shoes, that little slash or whatever it is, because they like conquest. They like winning the game. And so Nike is a great word for conquest or for conquering. More than conquerors. It takes three English words there to translate one Greek word. And the Greek word is hyper. Hyper is a Greek word. It's H-U-P-E-R in Greek. Hyper, Nikeo, Nike. Hyper Nikeo. Hyper Nike is a Greek word that means hyper victory. It's like two teams that are supposed to be equal. We're going to have a Super Bowl here one day, but two teams, and one team scores 80 points and the other one has three. Is that a hyper Nike? He says, not only does God bring you over your problems, you are more than that. You're more than just a conqueror. You conquer and you rub the devil's nose in it as you go by. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Nope. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is that God's basic motivation and passion? To love people, to love you. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says it can't be done. You cannot be separated from his love. You ever seen a little one, toddler running around and mama's trying to get something to done, and the toddler gives mom an attitude. And you just say, go to bed right now. And they go to bed crying. You still love them, don't you? If you love that child, you still love the child. You're just a little disciplined right now. Sometimes we give God an attitude, but he loves you anyway. You can't get away from it. Did you know that? You just can't get away. If you still want it, you still say in your heart, I still want it, but I'm frustrated right now. I'm in pain. I'm mixed up right now, but I still want it. Nothing can separate you from him. Nothing can separate you from him. Oh, we see marriages every day where I've done a few ceremonies myself where we do vows and sickness and in health, richer or poor, all of that. And most of the time that works, but sometimes people make the vows and then they don't go by the vows, right? Will God ever do that? Will God ever separate you from His love? Will He kick you out? Will He say, I don't want you anymore? You don't measure up? No. Get a revelation that God's love for you is passionate, solid, stable, and it ain't going anywhere. You can walk away from it, and He'll be pulling on you all the way, and He'll put things in your path, and He'll help people come by and talk to you. He'll keep on, and He'll keep on. And some poet many years ago, I think, called it the hound of heaven. When God gets on your trail with His passionate love, He won't give up. He just won't give up. He keeps coming, and He keeps coming, and He keeps coming. No matter how unfaithful you are, no matter how ugly you get, no matter how many sins you commit, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, He'll keep working on you and working on you. And how about the prodigal son? We call him that. That's really not the Bible word for him. Ask Daddy for all that inheritance. I want mine now. I'm not going to wait till you die. Daddy called the two sons in. Okay, we'll split it up right now. You take your half, you get your half. The one boy said, good, I'm getting out of this place. I can't stand being under my daddy like this. So he took his money, headed off to the far country, the Bible calls it. And what did he do over there? It was party time. If you got the money, people will party with you, won't they? They'll party till the money's gone. And they partied and partied. And he had the prostitutes, and he had all the liquor he wanted, I guess, and all this going on. And finally, guess what happened? Checked his bank account, and it was a big fat zero. And all his friends said, see you later. No, I'm not hanging around this. Couldn't find a job. He finally got one. What was he doing? Feeding pigs. A good Jewish boy feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, he thought about, looked at that slop. I know my grandparents used to slop the hogs. It was just leftover junk, wasn't it? And he's looking at the slop that they threw out for the hogs and thinking, I don't know, that looks pretty good. I might be ready for some of that. And then he came to himself. The Bible literally says he came to himself. What did he say? The hired men in my father's house live better than this. I'm going to go back and see if I can get a job. And he rehearsed his little speech, and his speech was, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Just hire me on. You know, I want to just work in the house and just pay me a minimum wage, and I'll work. And I don't know how long it took him to get home, but he's walking, according to the story. He starts back home, and he gets almost there, and his father happens to be out on the front porch, and he looks, and he sees this person, sees a little silhouette coming down the road. Wonder who that is. He gets closer and closer. Father looks again. That looks familiar. And then he realizes, that's my boy. Did he go in the house and lock the door? Get that kid out of here. No, what'd he do? It says he ran. This is all about God's love, by the way. Who is the father in the story? He ran and grabbed the boy, fell on his neck, the Bible says, and kissed him. Wonder what the kid smelled like after feeding hogs. Dressed in rags. Hadn't had a bath in no tell how long. Was the daddy happy to see him? Passionate love. Brought him in. Get in the best robe. Go get that ring I have, the big gaudy ring I have. Put it on his finger. We're going to have a party. Kill the fatted calf. God's love, that's what Jesus is telling the people listening to the story. The Pharisees that he's telling the story to basically didn't have that kind of love for anybody. And they wondered, why does Jesus always eat with sinners? Why does he go into these places with these people that somebody they didn't want to be around? And he starts telling them stories. And this was one of the stories he told. Can anything separate us from the Father's love? If you go off in the far country and you come back all nasty and messed up and broke. Doesn't separate you from his love. He still cares, doesn't he? I got a couple of others here we'll read and then we'll be done. But that was Romans 8, right? The next one's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody has really fathomed, it says. Nobody has really fathomed what God has prepared for us because he loves us. We can't figure it all out. We know he loves us. We know it's passionate. We know we can't be separated from it. But this says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Now, I compressed that verse down, but you can go read for yourself 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it begins with, and one section there begins with that. It's verse 9, is that it? Verse 9, okay. Thank you. So that passionate love, he's got a lot stored up for us, and we don't even realize. We couldn't even understand it if he told us. How does it get revealed? 1 Corinthians 2 said, by the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about that at communion, didn't we? That the Spirit will help you remember things, and the Spirit will teach you things, and the Spirit will enlarge your spiritual life, and he'll help you. That's how you get spiritual. Would you like to be spiritual? Well, follow the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. Let him lead you. Let him teach you. Open your Bible. Get in your prayer closet. Pray. And he'll lead. He'll help. You'll grow. You'll learn. What no eye has seen, God has prepared some amazing things for us. The next one is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll do this one, then we'll be out. But Galatians 2, 20. Paul said this. I quote this often. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So look at that again. I have been crucified. Well, he really hadn't been, but we talked about that one in a class, I think it was Wednesday night, about how God is not trapped inside time or space. He created time. He created space. And so when you have a situation like this, you see that in the Bible a lot, where they talk about something already happened to them. It really didn't happen to them. What do you mean by, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, when Christ was crucified, Paul said, I was too. Well, wait a minute, you weren't there. But God is, Romans 4 says, God is the God who calls things that are not as though they were. God is the God who raises the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So if God wants to call you crucified with Christ, he can do that, right? He can say, okay, I saw you. You were there. You say, well, Lord, I wasn't there. I didn't get crucified. Yes, yes, you were. I saw you. Why did he see you there? Because he can see that, and modern, your time now, he compresses it all. In his mind, you have already been crucified. In his mind, you've already died with Christ. In his mind, you've already been punished for your sins. In his mind, you've already been raised with Christ. In his mind, you're already seated with him in heavenly realms, because God can do things like that. Are you getting a revelation of his love? Last slide. We've talked about this. Some of you in here like the easy-to-read version. By the way, this thought got me just earlier today. You really need more than one translation of the Bible. Why do I need more than one? There must be 60 or 70 out there. You need one that's very close to the Greek words, and you need one that's easy to read. Because the ones that are very close to the Greek are not all that easy to read. But the ones like the NIV and others are easy to read. But they will, sometimes these other newer versions will interpret it for you. You don't want them to interpret it for you. I just want to know what it says. I can figure it out with God, with the Holy Spirit's help, I can figure it out. So get more than one translation. I use this one here. Easy to read version is a pretty good one. If you just like easy to read. Easy to read version. John 3:16. A lot of people in here could quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. But the easy to read version puts it this way. Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him would not be lost, but have eternal life. Why did God do it? Passionate love. Does he love every scoundrel, every criminal, every horrible person out there? He wants to bring them in. He wants to bring them in. They won't listen, but he wants to bring them in, and he'll do what he can. He won't violate their freedom of choice. He won't violate their freedom of will, but he'll do a lot of things. He's like that hound of heaven thing. He could come after you, and he can set his sights on you, and you'll get every chance. You may go to hell, but you'll get every chance imaginable to change your ways and come to him because of his love. Passionate love. I put that slide up because some of you may not know, we have a notebook up here. We have names, and if you have any suggestions, write them down. This notebook is full of names of people who don't know the Lord. Our church family turned these names in. It's private. We don't announce these to anybody. And some of these folks in here, they tried Christianity a while and gave up and quit. But we want them back, don't we? So we pray for them every time. Father, we are again today praying for all the people in this notebook, whether they were they have never been believers, or maybe they have been and they quit and fell away. We ask you, Father, that because of your great love for them, your word says so, because of your great love for them, that you continue to work. We're asking because you said we don't have because we don't ask. I know, Father, you're working on them. You're working in their lives to bring them in, but you want us to ask. And that adds power, evidently. That adds power to that helps stop the devil, because the devil's the one trying to interfere, and we as human beings have a right to talk about other human beings and tell the devil just hands off. Stop it. So we do that by our prayer, Father. By this prayer today, we ask you to come into their lives in a greater and greater way. And we know that many of them will not pray this prayer for salvation. Many of them do not know how to do that. So we're taking their place. We're taking their place. We stand in their shoes and say, Father, come on in. Come into their lives in a great and powerful way. And we thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer and answering our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.